Good afternoon. I give you a warm welcome to our time of worship this afternoon. It's always a joy and a privilege, a blessing to meet together as the Lord's people. We've enjoyed fellowship together more than usual over this weekend. The Lord has been good to us, but it's good again to meet together on the Lord's Day to worship Him. We're going to begin singing a hymn that points us straight to the wonder of the glory and greatness of God, who has held the oceans in His hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God. So many times in the scriptures we're just pointed to the amazing view that we have when our eyes are lifted to behold the glory and greatness of God, and how fitting to begin our time of worship with that same motivation and encouragement, just to stop and behold the greatness and the glory and the wonder of who our God is, the God we've come to worship. Thank you. Father, we live in an age where what we see seems to be so important. Posters, screens, things to read and look at, everywhere we go, there is something to catch our gaze or our attention. And yet, in all the things that we see in every day of our lives, there is nothing that compares to You. And Father, there is so much about You that we could never understand. You are a God who is spirit. We cannot physically see You with our eyes as we are at this moment. And yet, still, what we see of You in Your work in creation, it just leaves us breathless and astounded. The great God that You are, the God who holds the oceans in His hands, the God that causes kings and nations to tremble. And You are great and greatly to be praised. We praise You for what we see of You in Your word, that You have shown us Your great power, Your goodness, Your might, Your grace and Your mercy. but you've shown us more of who you are in Christ, your Son. And we praise you that no one compares to you, that as we fix our eyes on him, as we gaze upon Christ, as we see all that you have revealed to us in your Son, the one who is God made man, we worship you, we bow before you, and we rejoice in trembling and fear and joy and gladness. Father, we thank you that you're our God. We thank you that you have, by your grace, made us your people, that you have chosen us to be your own, that you have adopted us into your family. You have made us sons and daughters of the living God. You have given us an inheritance that is beyond compare. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You have raised us up from our death in sin to life in Christ. And we have so much to be thankful for. And we thank you for this time, this afternoon, this Lord's Day, to come again and worship you. Lord, we're here because we want to praise you. We're here because we want to declare your greatness and your goodness. We want to acknowledge that you alone are God. We're here because we want to come together as your people to lift our voices in praise and worship of who you are. We've come to bow before you in prayer, to draw near through Christ and bring our thanks and our praise, our needs and our supplications, to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We're here because it's good for us to be together as your people. And in us coming together in unity, that is where you have commanded a blessing. And so we pray, our God in heaven, that as we come together to draw near to you, according to your word, would you draw near to us? Or would you bless us with that sense of your presence? Would you speak to us through your word, that your voice would be heard through the scriptures this afternoon? Would you give us the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might be encouraged and blessed in our time together? Our God, we need you. As we've been reminded looking at these wonderful psalms over this weekend, we are foolish to depend upon ourselves, and we know that we need you. And so please, would you help us, and would you bless us, and would you do us good? And Lord, we ask this for ourselves as we meet together in this building this afternoon. We pray for all who are joining us, who unable to be with us this afternoon, but joining in the service online, that you would be with your people and bless us, we pray, as we look to you. Hear us then, and we ask these things with our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, let me welcome you, and to those who are joining us online, a very good afternoon and welcome to our service here at Little Hill Church. It's a joy, as always, to meet together and worship God. The notices, I won't go through everything. You have the Little Hill link, but those important things for us as we come into this week, please do be praying tomorrow for us as church officers, as elders. We meet in the morning, then the church council meeting in the evening, 7:30 here in the church. And again, that invitation to any of the church members who want to come to that time, it'd be good to see you if you're able to make it. But please do pray for us. Pray for the work of Little Ones and Kids Club this week. It's the last week before the school holidays, and so these meetings will be stopping. But it's been lovely to see what the Lord is doing through these different meetings and the contacts that are being made and the effects that that's having. So please do pray for this last week of those meetings of outreach, and for strength for those who run these meetings. Getting towards the end of the term, it's easy to get tired, and the end is in sight for a little break coming up. But please do pray that God would bless and use these opportunities this week. And Kids Club, we've invited the families to come, not just the children. So it's a little bit of a different evening on Friday with the Kids Club, and pray that as they come in, that the families would come, and as they hear the word of God and join in that meeting with us, there would be a good opportunity for the gospel on Friday. So please do remember that in your prayers. Have our Bible study Thursday at 7:45, and Joshua Rowe will be leading us in that time on Thursday, bringing God's word. So please do pray for Joshua as he gets ready for that meeting. And let me encourage as many of you to come. It's great to meet together on the Lord's Day, isn't it? And often as we get into the week, the busyness of the week can take over us. And it's good to be able to come away from those things and to meet together on a Thursday. And we're privileged that we can do that. We have the the space to meet. So let me encourage you to be here on Thursday for that time of fellowship as well. Next Lord's Day, following the morning service, God willing, we'll be having a time around the Lord's table as well. So please do bear that in mind. And we'll be having that following our Lord's our morning service next Lord's Day. And the things to be praying for are there in the link as well. And something from this weekend, let's pray that God's word would continue to have effect in our lives. We've been blessed with that ministry from Ed this weekend. And let's pray that it would continue to bear fruit and that God would continue to use what's been shared with us from those wonderful Psalms to encourage us and to help us to grow in our Christian lives and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been good to pray, anticipating the event coming, but let's pray that God will continue to work through what's happened and how he's been good to us. Let's come again to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We do thank you for the time that we've been able to share together this weekend, and even for this morning, being able to join together and marking this weekend a fellowship and a Bible teaching. We thank you for Ed and his ministry amongst us. Thank you for how you've used him to bless us and to encourage us. And we pray for him in the church in Sheffield. We pray for Lydia. We pray for their children, that your hand of blessing might be upon them, that they would be refreshed as they go into this week after a busy weekend here with us, and that you would be with them and the church that they represent there in Sheffield, that they would know your good hand upon them and your blessing upon them. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in the gospel with your people. Though we meet here in Wigston, we thank you that across this city and county and up and down this country, even around the world, there are your people who are meeting together to worship you today and to open up the scriptures, to proclaim the gospel and salvation in Christ. And Father, we thank you for the joy it is to be part of your family, to be part of the kingdom of God, to know that we're not on our own, to know that we have brothers and sisters that we've never met and those that we will never meet until we reach heaven. But we thank you that we are one of the same family, that we have known that same grace working to bring us back to you, reconciled through Christ. And what a joy it is to belong to you. Father, we pray, as we've just been thinking, that that word that's been proclaimed to us, that we've heard preached, that it would continue to bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we know we have an enemy who so quickly tries to snatch your truth from our hearts. And like that parable the Lord Jesus told of the bird snatching the seed, the good seed from the path. Lord, may our hearts not be hard to these things, but like that good soil, that your word would be planted and take root and bear much fruit in our lives for your glory and our good. And Father, we pray the same for our time in your word this afternoon, that you would speak to us and that your truth would be clearly heard, that you might encourage and bless us and help us. Lord, we pray for our church. We thank you for the 50 years that you've given to us. We pray that you would continue to bless the work of the gospel here in this community. Lord, we long to see you working in those who live around the church. We pray for those who live in the streets immediately around us, who see us coming in week by week. We pray that they might be drawn to come in themselves, and that they might hear the gospel, and that you would have mercy upon them. Lord, we long to see this place filled, not because we're wanting to pat ourselves on the back for how faithful we've been in preaching the gospel, but because we're concerned for the souls of the people who live around us. Lord, without Christ, they are heading to a hopeless eternity, an eternity where they will learn the truth of who you are, that you are a holy God, but they will be past the point of knowing your mercy and grace. And so, our God in heaven, we pray that you might be pleased to pour your Holy Spirit out upon this estate, upon this part of this city, and that you might be gracious. And Lord, that you wouldn't limit the blessing just to us, but Lord, for the whole of this city. We thank you for the many churches that there are where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. We pray for them. We pray for the churches this side of the city, for Glencroft, for Bethel, for Odeby. We pray, Lord, for Countersup and Thurlaston and Arnsby, going further out into the county. We think of Knighton and Avenue, Lord. We pray for Melbourne Hall, for Laburnum Road, for Carley and for North Church. And Lord, for other places in this city where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, that you would pour out your blessing upon your people and have mercy upon our city, we pray. Lord, so many are lost in darkness. There are so many who are so devout in their religions and their different faiths, as they would call them, and yet they're so lost. We're not all worshipping the same God. You alone are the one true living God. And any other God that is worshipped in this city, if it is not you, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world, any other God is an idol. And there is no salvation found in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. However disciplined and determined and devout someone might be, that in itself cannot bring salvation. And so we pray that you'd have mercy upon this city. Lord, help us with the part that we have to play. Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel. Help us this week with these opportunities for outreach. We pray for the work of little ones on Monday and Kids Club on Friday. We ask for your blessing upon these times. Lord, we pray for the needs that the Park Life team have, and commit these things to you, Lord, and pray that you would work it so that the team can get out and be sharing the gospel with those needy people on the parks around this church and in this area. Lord, be with those who will be doing that work. Lord, you know the needs, and meet them, we pray, that the gospel might go out to those who won't come in. And Lord, we pray for these things. We think of the camps coming up at Arnsby, Lord. We think of the Hungerton camps, the Harby camps, and pray for these gospel opportunities with the young people from this city, that you would be pleased to work in their hearts. Lord, just because children belong to Christian families, just because they come into church on a Sunday or to the meetings, does not guarantee their salvation. They need to know Christ for themselves, and we pray for them and ask that you would bless your people. And we think of that gospel work in Glasgow this week, for the team that will be gathering there, for our brother who's gone up from here to be on that team. We pray for him and ask for your blessing in these opportunities in the coming week. Lord our God, you know those in our fellowship who are in great need at this time, those who are struggling with their health, those who've had to come to terms with changes in their situation, with loved ones going into care homes and needing more support and help. Lord, we lift these ones before you. For those who are recovering, for those who are still finding that their health is causing ongoing problems for them, they're not able to be out often, and we lift them before you. Lord, be with those caring for loved ones, and give them strength and grace for each and every day, those raising children and the pressures that come with a busy family home. And we ask, Lord God, that you would meet us in our need. Thank you that you've promised in your word that your grace is sufficient. And though often we feel our weakness, you're the God who promises that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so help us, as we were reminded so clearly and helpfully this morning, to rest in you and to trust in you. Oh Lord our God, you are so good to us. There are so many things to be thankful for. But Lord, hear our prayer. Help us as we look to you. And we would think of brothers and sisters in parts of the world where there is real trouble and difficulty. We pray for those in Ukraine. We pray for the church in Ukraine. How encouraging it was to hear a young voice praying for Christian believers in Ukraine yesterday morning. And what a joy to hear that concern. And Lord, we share that concern. Be with your people as they face such hardship and trials. Be with Christians in places where they're persecuted and oppressed. We're so blessed in this country to know peace and freedom to worship you as we choose. And yet, that blessing, that freedom is not known by many people, many believers around the world. And we lift our brothers and sisters to you and pray for them. And Lord, that you would draw near to them in countries where the governments are so anti the things of God, where there is an angry retaliation to the gospel message. Lord, we pray, sustain and strengthen and keep your people. And Lord, give them grace to be faithful in their witness, even in such difficult circumstances. Lord, help them to know the comfort of your presence with them. And so, our God, as we bring these prayers to you, Lord, there are many other needs that haven't been shared. Lord, you know the prayers of our hearts. And you hear the silent prayers. the whispers, the prayers that we're not even able to put into words and articulate, the burdens that we carry, we bring them to you, confident and thankful that you are a compassionate Father to your children, that you know what's best, and that you will do us good according to your good plans and purposes for us. So, Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. And as we begin this week, Lord, you know the pressures that we'll face when Monday comes. And the challenges, Lord, the responsibilities that we have. Lord, thank you that you're with us in them. Help us to do the best that we can as we rely upon you and to know your peace and your presence. We ask these things then with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from the supplement 234. If you're using the books, my hope rests firm on Jesus Christ. He is my only plea. Though all the world should point and scorn, his ransom leaves me free. How blessed we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ, one, as we thought this morning, that we can rest upon. Thank you. To stay with the theme that we've been looking at this weekend with our weekend away, and this morning we're going to be looking at one of the short psalms, one of the songs of ascents, not one that Ed's already covered. He's done such a good job with those, but Psalm 125. So please turn to Psalm 125. Read the whole psalm. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word, your truth shows us what it is that is our foundation as we look to our feet. It shows us the path that we are on. And it's a light that shows us the way ahead, that we might walk in the right way, we might walk in your way, that we might see the way that we're going and be kept as we follow you. So Lord, may your word be a strong foundation for our feet and a light to guide and direct us as we come to spend some time looking at this psalm together now. Give us the help of your Holy Spirit to guide us into truth and to apply these truths to us that we might grow and go forward with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All these psalms that we've looked at this weekend, they have been wonderful in their own ways. They've given us so much help and encouragement and direction, and they've been helpfully introduced, the songs of ascents, the soundtrack to the pilgrim's journey to worship God in Jerusalem, and how helpfully it's been applied to us to remember that they are just as helpful and necessary for us as those who are in Christ as we journey towards that eternal time of worship in the dwelling place of God when he comes again to make all things new, when the dwelling of God is with man forever. And this is another wonderful psalm. And these psalms have been so relevant to our experiences, so real to our lives. And here again is a psalm for all who find that life can be at times overwhelming. We all face those experiences, don't we? Times when we just feel that it's too much, that what we're facing, what we're going through is more than we can bear. And the title that isn't inspired scripture, as it were, but the little heading given to this psalm, "The Lord Surrounds His People," sums up helpfully what this psalm is looking at. And often we can think of being surrounded in such a negative way, can't we? That we're surrounded by troubles, we're surrounded by grief, and the thought of being surrounded often brings negative thoughts to us. There are many times in history when an army has been surrounded and it's been their downfall, or when somebody has been surrounded by trouble. And we can think of being surrounded in a very negative way, but as we look at this psalm, we see it in a very positive light, that to be surrounded can be a very good thing, can be a place of safety instead of being a place of danger. It can be a place of peace and calm instead of a place of anxiety and worry because of who it is that surrounds us. And I'm sure I'm not the only one to say that we can be overwhelmed and it can feel like we're surrounded by hardship and trial and difficulty and stress and pressure and burdens. And what do we do with that? Well, it's helpful to remember that we are surrounded by something greater, someone greater than however hard and difficult life might be. This psalm begins with a statement in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. And as the psalm moves on, it's expanded what it is to trust in the Lord and what that means for the one who trusts in the Lord. And it ends with a warning in verse 5, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, those who trust in themselves, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. And it ends with a blessing on those who hear and act on the truth that this psalm brings to us. Peace be upon Israel. And what we're going to do this afternoon as we look at this psalm is perhaps very devotionally just work through these verses and to see what it means for us and to understand something of the comfort that we find in the Lord being the one who surrounds his people. And so each verse is its own point in that sense. And in verse 1, the first thing we see is that those who trust in the Lord are grounded. They are grounded. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Mount Zion to the Jewish people was the illustration of what was fixed, of what was permanent, what could not ever be moved. Mount Zion was their fortress city. And just the geography of where it is meant that it was a very defensible place, a very sure place. And for the Jews, as they heard this, as they thought of Mount Zion, they could not ever entertain the thought that it would ever not be there. In their understanding, there would never be a time when Mount Zion was gone, because it was fixed, it was solid. And that there would never not be a time that they wouldn't ascend its slopes to come and to worship God in his house, in his temple that was built on Mount Zion. And to trust in the Lord was to be grounded and secured, as grounded and as secured in and on him as a mountain is to the foundations of the earth. That's the illustration for us. A mountain is fixed to the very foundations of the earth in a way that it cannot just be picked up and moved. There is no one who could come along and pick up the mountain and put it somewhere else. That's why the illustration of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is so helpful in thinking of how great your faith is. That if you have faith, you could say to this mountain, be moved. Why? Because faith in God, who can move the mountain, is the only thing that could move the mountain. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. It's fixed there forever. And this is the picture that this verse is giving us, that those who trust in the Lord are grounded on something solid. They are fixed on something solid. And Spurgeon, in his commentary on the Psalms, the treasury of David, what he says about this psalm and this verse: to trust in the living God is sanctified common sense. To trust in the Lord is sanctified common sense. There is no conceivable reason why we should not trust in Jehovah. And there is every possible argument for doing so. That even to our common sense, sanctified common sense is to trust in the Lord. There is every possible argument why it's the right thing to do, and no good reason why you shouldn't trust in the Lord. And that's what this verse is hammering home to us. Trust in the Lord fixes us forever in the place which we can never be removed from, like Mount Zion. And notice, it's not what any of us can do other than to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord is something where it's not about us or how much we trust. The strength isn't found in our faith, but it's in who our faith and our trust is in. That because this trust and confidence and this unwavering hope is in the Lord, that's what gives it the strength, who we are trusting in, not how much we can trust. The fact that our trust is in the Lord means that we cannot be moved. And so we're grounded. We're grounded. But verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Not only are we grounded, but we are guarded. We're guarded. And it doesn't say here that the Lord's power surrounds his people, though that would be a great blessing. It says that it's the Lord himself. And again, understanding some of the geography of where Jerusalem is and Mount Zion is helpful. It's surrounded by mountains. And that picture, as the pilgrims would come up to worship the Lord as they traveled through these mountains. Remember, Ed shared with us from Psalm 121, you know, coming through the hills, that anticipation, but that anxiety as well. The mountains that they walked through. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, again, we're given another illustration, another picture to fix our minds on, to help us understand what it is to trust in the Lord and what that means for us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. In the same way that whichever way you looked from Jerusalem, you would see a mountain around you. Whichever way those who trust in the Lord look out, there is the Lord surrounding his people. He himself surrounds his people. And just think about that for a moment. Where the Lord is, there is his power. Where the Lord is, there is his strength. Where the Lord is, there is his wisdom. Where the Lord is, there is his truth. There is his compassion. There is his kindness and his mercy and his goodness. God giving himself that name to Moses, I am. The I am God surrounds his people. The God who is all sufficient. The God who is unchanging and eternal in his character. The God who is the greatest, who is the biggest, who is the mightiest, the wisest, the most loving and compassionate and kind, the most holy. These things are not able to be separated from who God is. This is who he is. And as the Lord surrounds as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. This is what we are surrounded with. Again, Spurgeon comments, God does not enclose his people with ramparts and bulwarks, making their city to be a prison. But yet he so orders the arrangements of his providence that his saints are as safe as if they dwelt behind the strongest fortifications. God so arranges his providences that his saints are as safe as if they dwelt behind the strongest fortifications. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, this picture of the solid sentinels around the city, God surrounds his people. And there will never be a moment when we are not surrounded by the Lord and his care of us, because he surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Again, Ed helpfully explained to us these contrasts, these extremes from now and forever, that in between now and forever, there will never be a moment when God does not surround his people. And this word surround appears elsewhere in the scriptures and perhaps helpfully illustrated in 2 Kings chapter 6. We can imagine being Elisha the prophet's servants when the enemy army comes to the city where they are to come and get the prophet. And we can perhaps understand and know in our own experience what it feels like to be surrounded by an enemy that we can do nothing against and we'll be overwhelmed by. But Elisha sees something else surrounding them, doesn't he? And he prays that God would open the eyes of his servant to see what surrounded the enemy, what surrounded the opposition. And as his eyes are opened, as Elisha prays, what does he see on the mountains around them? The chariots of fire of the army of the Lord. And they were surrounded, and they were kept, and they were safe. And in the same way, the Lord surrounds his people. What a moment that must have been. Just try and put yourself there. You see the enemy in front of you and you feel that fear. But then God opened your eyes and you see these chariots of flaming fire as the army of God is there to defend his servant. And that's how we're surrounded. We're surrounded by the same God. We're surrounded with the same protection and the same care. And there is never a moment when we're not surrounded. If our trust is in the Lord, like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And then we move on in verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Not only are we grounded if we trust in the Lord and guarded because he surrounds those who trust in him, but we're given relief. The rule and the oppression of the wicked, though it will and it does come on God's people, it will not remain on the people of God forever. And if it was David who wrote this psalm, perhaps he's looking back to the time when Israel was in Egypt, when the scepter of wickedness was upon them, under the wicked pharaohs who enslaved them and treated them so harshly and cruelly. If it was written by someone after the exile, when God's people have started to come back, we can't be sure exactly. But maybe they had in mind the exile to Babylon and the time that they were under the Babylonian kings and what they experienced under them, the harshness and the cruelness. And that scepter of the wicked hovering over them and the oppression. But God has so ordained it that the scepter of wickedness will not rest forever on the land allotted to the righteous, that its time comes to an end. And we know even from looking at the rest of Scripture that these events, these times when God's people are oppressed, when they face hardships and trials, these things only happened in the sovereign plan and purposes of God. And that can only be true because He surrounds His people, and so nothing can get to them that He has not determined will be for their good and His glory. Though suffering and hardship comes for a time, it will not rest. It will not stay forever on the righteous, those who trust in the Lord, and it won't stay long enough to snatch their inheritance. It won't rest on the land allotted to the righteous. It won't stay long enough to cause them to seek their own salvation, or to act wickedly, as in to stop trusting in the God of their salvation. They're given relief. God, in His care for His people, for those who trust in Him, will know hardship and difficulties, but it's for a time, it's for a season, because that scepter will not rest, God has said, on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. And sometimes as we feel that oppression, as we feel those trials, as we feel that hardship, it can seem like it's never going to end, can't it? There are those who pray for years and years that their times of persecution will come to an end. Believers in countries like North Korea, where for decades they have been under such oppression. But God has promised in His word that these things will not last forever. They're grounded, they're guarded, they're given relief. Verse 4, good is done to them, good is done to them. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that those who trust in the Lord and are grounded in Him, those who are guarded by Him surrounding them, those who are given this relief as God directs and controls the circumstances of everything that's going on in their lives. It's a prayer that the Lord would deal with or act beautifully or pleasantly or lovingly with those who do good, those who trust in the Lord. That's what this word good means in verse 4 with reference to God. Goodness on our part, it says, to those who are good. Goodness on the part of God's people is the result of being upright in heart. It's the outward working of what God has done in the life of someone, that life of faith in the Lord, which is the result, the root of all good in us. And goodness on the part of God does not mean always free from trouble or hardship, as we see in verse 3, but that it always serves a beautiful, pleasant, and loving purpose in the lives of His people. Do we believe that? That even in trouble and hardship, God is working a beautiful and a pleasant and a loving purpose as He brings us closer to Himself and restores His image in us. He uses these things. But it also means that there are times when He does beautiful, pleasant, lovely things for His people. We have so many blessings. And there are times when it pleases the Lord to do something just because He delights in us, to meet a need or to answer a prayer in a particularly wonderful way, where we are just left with such a sense of God having done us good. And it just reminds us, doesn't it, how much he loves us. Because we don't deserve any of it. But still, he does us good. And we know that. We experience that. We trust in the Lord, and so we're grounded. We're guarded. We're given relief. Good is done to us. But then we come to verse 5 and this warning. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. There's grief for all who don't trust in the Lord. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, those whose trust isn't in God, those who are not coming His way to Him, those who think that they know a better way, those who think that the way of God is wicked. Those whose hearts, again, as we heard this morning, are filled with pride and their own self-sufficiency and self-dependence and self-reliance, that they turn aside from that path of trusting God and to their own crooked ways. It says here, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. And what a warning this is. The evildoers that this verse speaks of are those who are obviously wicked. Those who are living deliberately sinful, evil, wicked lives. But how clear God's word is that even those who might by the world's understanding be good people, if they will not come to God His way, if they will not trust in God, they are counted in that same group. And their end is the same. They're led away with the evildoers. What a tragic end. Any who will go any other way will not and cannot know what it is to be grounded in God and guarded and given relief and good done to them. But they will know the judgment of God. And there will be no protection. And the only certainty will be His perfect righteous justice. That's the only thing the wicked can be sure of. That they will know one day the true character of God. They will know the true way of God. But it will be as they face His judgment and His wrath for sin. And again, we're reminded as we hear this warning that there is no good reason not to trust the Lord. And every possible argument to encourage you to trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord? Have you trusted Him for salvation? But as we look at that psalm, as we've gone so far, it's been in a very old covenant way, hasn't it? But you know, as we move into our experience as Christians, those who have come to know God through trusting in Christ, you know, nothing's changed. The same things are still true for us. The same encouragements and promises are there for us. We can see the exact same thing worked out for us. You who trust in Christ, the Lord Jesus in His own words tells us, are like those who build your lives on the rock. So it's not Mount Zion now, it's Christ. And building on Him, you find that you are in Christ, and He is in you, and He surrounds you. And because you are built on Christ, and because you are in Him, sin will have no dominion over you. The scepter of the wicked cannot stay resting on you. And though maybe for now you're grieved by various trials, these are working out His beautiful purposes in your lives, so that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that you can count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness will have its full effect such that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You trust in Christ, and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has promised that no one can snatch you from His hand. You see, these wonderful truths for the Old Testament people of God are exactly the same for us in Christ. We're built on a rock. We're in Christ and surrounded by Him. He is in control of all that happens to us as his people. And though we face trials, it's for a season and for a time. And they are working out God's good in our lives to bring about the growing and the strengthening of our faith. And our trust is in him, and no one can snatch us from his hand. We are grounded in Christ. We are guarded in Christ. We are given relief in Christ. Good is done to us again and again and again in Christ. But the same warning is true for all who will not trust in Christ. That same tragic end is theirs, to be led away with evildoers and to know the judgment and the wrath of God. Do you know, Christian, whatever might come to try and shake you, you cannot be moved off the rock of Christ. Whenever you feel surrounded by the woes and the wickedness of the world, you are in Christ, the Savior who died and rose again in glory and power, the one who's defeated Satan and sin and death and hell. And though trial comes, you are more than conquerors, as God in his power and wisdom and grace turns it to your advantage and uses it to serve his purpose, doing good to you who have made him your refuge. Don't try to go your own way, like the warning of verse 5, but trust in the Lord. And what's the result for those who do? The little bit at the end that we haven't touched on yet. What's the result for those who do? Well, the opening statement brings us to one consequence, doesn't it? What is the end result for those who trust in the Lord? Peace be upon Israel. God's peace upon his people with whatever's going on. Why? Because we're grounded on the rock. We are guarded and surrounded in Christ. He works all things out according to his plans and purposes for us. He does us good. He is our good shepherd. All because we trust in him. But all of that is a work of God in his grace and his goodness to us. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. It startles me how fast this world is changing. It shocks us to see how rapidly we can sink into more wickedness and evil. And we can't keep up with the pace of just understanding what's going on. But how good it is to know that if we trust in the Lord, though the world shakes and falls apart, we're like Mount Zion. We cannot be moved. And this world is shaky, but what is it that God is giving us? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us so much in your word to encourage us and help us. Thank you for your truth. Lord, forgive us when we take our eyes off you. There are days when we feel that we're really trusting in you and when it doesn't seem difficult to do that. But then there's other days when something happens and we take our eyes off you. Like Peter, we look at the waves. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to remember your promises and your truth don't change. Our feelings change from one day to the next. But your promises are not determined by our feelings. But Lord, your word strengthens our faith. Help us, we pray, to be those who trust in you, those like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, to know that we are surrounded by the Lord, to know that you give us relief, even in those times of trial. It's for a season only, and you are in control, that you do good to your people. Even through the trials that come, you turn it around for our good and your glory. And Lord, for any who are listening, who are going their own way, oh Lord, have mercy, turn them onto your way, and bring them to yourself. That they too, like all of your people, might know your peace. What a good God you are to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To finish, we're going to sing 567 in Christian hymns. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. So many of these things that this psalm tells us about, summed up in these words as we sing this hymn to close. Thank you. Father, we thank you how you've proved your faithfulness and goodness to us in the past. And we praise you, as we've just sung, that you will not relinquish us because you so dearly love us. Father, thank you that though our faith fails, you hold us fast. And so help us, Lord, as we go into this week, whatever it might bring, to keep that trust and confidence in you, because you cannot fail. Your word cannot fail, because you are our God, and there's none like you. Hear our prayer then. Keep us trusting. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.